Once again, I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly, coming together like this and listening to the singing of the hymns is really a wonderful spiritual revival, even just as you sang the last song, "May the Mind of Christ Be in You." Was really moving the way you sang. And of course, it has to be sung with real devotion and real prayer in our heart to the Lord. And I was just thinking for a few minutes when you were singing. I kept quiet. Not only that you sang well, but it moved my heart to dedicate myself again to the Lord. Lord, let my mind be fully the mind of Christ. It's so difficult sometimes to acknowledge the fact that though we are Christians, though we are ministers of the gospel, that our mind can be influenced. Our minds are really influenced by the world so often. To stay away from such distraction is the difficult thing in life, isn't it? So yesterday, as I was preaching, I told you that there are a lot of preachers who would like to expound the scripture without building their lives upon it. They don't take the word of God as the foundation, as the rock upon which they must build their houses. They stand away from the scripture, live a life that is unbiblical, and then try to talk about the Bible. Now that's not the purpose for giving us this Bible. God has given this Bible to us that it might be our very foundation. Now if we don't take it as our foundation, what happens is this, that Jesus becomes a stumbling block to us. He becomes a rock of offense, a rock of offense. You can't live a life that is unbiblical and expect to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that is what troubles me in these days. Not only in big mega churches like those charismatic churches, well, you are familiar with Hillsong Group in Sydney, and in the country that I come from, we have our own versions of Hillsong, and there are three or four mega churches in Singapore that attract a lot of young people, but their lives are not built upon God's Word. The pastors can preach from God's Word for hours. Sometimes in the service the pastors preach as long as 1 hour and 30 minutes, 90 minutes. And I'm surprised that they could talk and talk and talk, but most of the time they contradict the scripture. And they encourage people to live a sensual life by the way in which they themselves live. And the exposition of God's word is just a time of entertainment and try to capture the minds of the people to live according to their own lifestyle. It's a time for them to cultivate a congregation that will accept their lifestyle. They are not in the business of exalting the name of Christ. They only use Jesus' name, and they use it repeatedly, for their own advantage, material advantage. And that's the kind of life that we see today among Christians. And even the question that we have as our theme, a changing God in a changing world, is the fruit of such an attitude that is prevalent in Christian churches today. Does God's word change with time? Does God change with time? as I have already established in yesterday's messages, God doesn't change, neither God's word change. It is to be the foundation of the church. The word of God that God has revealed to us through the apostles and prophets is to be the very foundation of our life. If not, we will end up dishonoring Christ. We will end up having a life that is contrary to the will of Christ. Now, there are two passages that I want to bring to your attention today. Firstly, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I want to emphasize from this portion of the scripture that we must have a very high view of God's word. We shall read three verses, beginning with verse 7. So verses 7, 8, and 9. Before you read that those verses, let me just give you a very quick analysis of this psalm. Psalm 19 is a psalm that talks about God's revelation. The first six verses talk about God's general revelation. That is to say, how God has revealed His infinite power and wisdom in the created world, in the nature. How God's glory is found in the heavens. But when we come to verse 7 onwards, it talks about God's special revelation. That is, His Word, the Bible, the Scripture. So there is a section about God's general revelation and God's special revelation. And so we are going to begin with verse 7, which talks about God's special revelation in the Word of God. Now this is how it goes. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, in these three verses, you have six separate statements about God's Word. Each verse having two statements. Okay, did you see that? For instance, in verse 7, the first statement says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the second statement about God's word is, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Likewise, in each of those verses, you have two statements each. Now, if you look at each of those statements, it begins with a title for God's word. Then it gives you the character, one of the characteristics of the Bible. And then it gives you a blessing that the Bible brings to you. Each statement begins with a title and a characteristic of the Bible and a blessing that the Bible gives. And when we look at the title of God's Word in each of those statements, you realize each of them end with the phrase of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. Six times it is said. Why? Because it wants to insist that the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God is from the Lord. That expression of the Lord is normally known as the genitive of source. It tells us where the scripture comes from. It is not from the mind of man. It is from God. As in the scripture we read, all scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is given by God. It's God breathed, God given. As Peter said, in olden times, the prophets of God spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them. And so it is clear here that the Word of God is to be considered as divine because it is not human. The Bible is to be considered as divine. But most of the time we hear people saying, oh, it's human opinion. And no, it's not human opinion. It is God's will, the eternal God's eternal will. God doesn't change. That means His will doesn't change. God doesn't change. That means His principles do not change. Some people have this weird idea that God revealed things from time to time and then improved upon it as the time passed by. So finally, by the time you reach the book of Revelation, He had the best. So if you were to read the earlier parts of the Bible, it is not so perfect because God had to improve on it with time. So they look at the Old Testament as something that is not that perfect. New Testament is more perfect. But you must understand, New Testament cannot exist on its own without the Old Testament. New Testament is built upon the Old Testament because New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. It is one single unit, and it comes from the eternal mind of God, to whom all things, as I said yesterday, an eternal present, an eternal now. He didn't reveal progressively because He learned progressively. We believe in progressive revelation. He didn't reveal the entire Bible on a singular occasion. Over thousands of years, He gradually revealed it. But it was not because He didn't know the end from the beginning. He declared His eternal will, portion by portion, as He found it the best. It is not because God didn't know what He would say in the book of Revelation that He refrained from revealing it in the beginning. God had His plan. Now that plan is beyond us. But no, it is important that nobody should ever think that God learned with time and then He started to talk about things bit by bit. That's not right. It is from the eternal mind of God that we receive the Word of God. And it is given to us as perfect, not as imperfect. And let's see how this is explained here. Firstly, let me talk about the titles of God's Word. There are six of them. Firstly, it is said, the law of the Lord. The word law is the translation of the Hebrew word Torah, which means instruction. It is God's instruction for us. Then the second title you have is the testimony of the Lord. That means it is God's report. It's God's witness. Who was there in the beginning of all things? God. Right? Nobody else. Man was created on the sixth day. So He can't give a testimony about the first day creation, right? No man can ever give a testimony unless he listened to the person who was there on the first day, which was God. And so what we read here is God who watched all things happening in the history. It's a testimony of God. It's the most accurate report. You rather believe God than a man who tried to trace back what happened hundreds and thousands of years ago and get it all wrong. This is God's testimony. And the third title is the statutes of the Lord. The word statutes there means principles. Divine principles. Then the next title, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The word commandment refers to the non-optional character of the scripture. When it says something, you cannot debate with it. You must believe and obey. It's God's command. It's God's directive. It represents the authority of God. So when we read God's word, we must know it's authoritative, because God speaks, and when God commands, it is necessary for us to listen to. To ignore God's word is a dangerous thing. We know most of the laws of the land that we live in are there because it protects us from dangers. It protects us from offending one another. It helps us to be helpful and a blessing to others. And this is the case, especially with God's word. God's word is given to us that we may become a blessing rather than a curse to ourselves and others. And that's why it is said to be a command. God commands. And then we come to verse 9, where we have the fifth title, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. In other words, the word of God teaches us how to respect, reverence, worship, fear God. You don't have any other manual that can be called worship manual. The scripture is the manual for worship. This is it. Today you have lots of books available in Christian bookshops about Christian worship, how to conduct modern worship, how to be a worship leader, what kind of music will excite people. Now those are just purely psychological manipulation of the crowd. They teach you how to move the crowd, how to get them charged up, how to get them to jump up and down and turn this way and that way. That is not a worship manual. This is the true instruction on fearing God, on worshiping God. And then the sixth title is the judgments of the Lord, the verdicts of the Lord. Do you want to know whether a thing is right or wrong? Compare it with God's word. It is not your opinion that makes a thing right. It's not my opinion that makes a thing right. It is God's verdict that makes a thing right. And that's why it is important to have God's word in our mind. To know whether our thoughts are right, whether our desires are right, whether ambitions are right. You know, you might have heard people saying, oh, these are gray areas. As far as I'm concerned, there are no gray areas. Because if the thing that does not get the approval of God's word, you don't even think about it. I remember a man arguing with me, and you may have the same argument with me on that issue of watching movies or going to cinema theater to watch all these movies. And I said, I'm not for it. So he asked me, why? I said, well, that is not very biblical as far as I'm concerned. He said, why? Does the Bible say you cannot go for movies? I said, no, it doesn't say you can't go for movies, but it says we must flee youthful lust, we must abstain from every appearance of evil. I said, you know, I don't want to sit in a congregation where people enjoy all the filth of the world, and I cannot say praise the Lord for this movie. If I can stand up halfway through the movie and say praise the Lord, then I would go. You know, even sometimes in Singapore when I watch TV, they have certain shows and they interview people and they say words that are not good, vulgar words, and they will go, you know, those sounds that they... But you will immediately react. You try to fill in that. True or not? Even though the editor makes the noise, to cut off the bad word, your own mind fills that in. And nowadays, if you watch a movie, how many times you hear those words which you do not want to say? And the more you listen, the more you are prone to say those things when you are in such situation. Your desires become those desires. And as far as I'm concerned, the Bible says my mind ought to be the mind of Christ, not mind of the world. So to me, it's not a gray area. If the Word of God does not cast its light there to allow me to go that way, then I don't want to be there. It's clear. God has a verdict on everything. Please understand that. Every thought, even the secrets of our heart, will be judged. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2. And one day, our conscience, being guided by God's own judgment, will either accuse or excuse us. And so it is very important we take God's word seriously. You know, God will not have a different standard on the day of judgment other than that which He has already revealed. This is His standard. On the day of judgment, He's not going to have a different standard to judge you. This is the verdict. If you allow the Word of God to judge you now, you will not be judged then. You follow? This doesn't change. This is forever. And now look at the characteristics very quickly. Coming back to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. What a statement. Perfect. That means there is no mistake in it. There is no error in the law of God. God's instructions are perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Never ever question its accuracy. Never ever question its perfection, its blessing. The second characteristic, the testimony of the Lord is sure. There is no uncertainty in the Bible. There is no speculation in the Bible. There is no debatable opinion in the Bible. When the Lord speaks, He commands your agreement. He requires your absolute submission. Because there is no room for debate. It's sure. It's perfectly sure. Because there's no error. So the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And we read the Bible because we know we cannot go wrong if we believe and obey what the Bible says. It is sure. Look at the third quality or characteristic of the Bible. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. That is to say, it is righteous. There is no sinful suggestions in it. It is right before the Lord. At any time you differ from what the scripture said, you are wrong. Even if majority in this world will vote for you, you are wrong. Have you ever thought about poor Noah? No, I said poor Noah because he was really a single person in the whole face of the earth who stood up for the Lord. Only his family followed him. Eight of them entered the ark, right? You remember that? And he was called the preacher of righteousness. Peter calls him preacher of righteousness. If he had asked the people to give their opinion, I think he would feel very dejected. Nobody loved him. Everybody hated him. Nobody accepted what he preached. If he had decided to stand for election, I think he will be very embarrassed. Nobody will vote for him, you know. He was in such a unpopular situation. Nobody was for him. Yet, he was right. Because he followed God's word. When he said there will be rain, they laughed at him. What rain? Rain? It never happened. Because until that time, God wet the ground by sending dew, not by rain. Rain started with Noah's time. So nobody believed until rain came. But it was too late. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter whether people agree with us or not. Whether God said or not, that's what matters. If God said so, then it is right. Rightness of a thing is not determined by... The rightness of a thing is not determined by the people or majority vote. The rightness of a thing is determined by the fact that it is agreeable according to God's word, or it is acceptable to God. So if you want to know whether you are doing right or not, make sure you follow the statutes of the Lord, the principles of the Lord, then you'll be right. Conditions may change, the world in which we live may change, the thinking of the people may change, but what that which makes a thing right is God's word. Last night when we had dinner, Brother Benson asked me, "Pastor Koshi, how are your children doing?" Because you know my first son is a teenager. He just finished his O-levels. He has to move away from his school. And so I said, well, it's not easy because he is quite active in school. He get appointed as president of the choir and as a youth counselor and this and that. And he's so busy. And sometimes I tell him, you know, no matter what, you better remember, honor your father and mother in obedience to God's word. And he is a believer. I thank God for that. He's a born-again Christian. But it is a big, big challenge. And recently, they had a prom night. And I said, son, what are you going to do? He said, Daddy, I will let you know soon. And he came back and said that, I'm not going. I said, you're not going? He said, yes. Then I asked him, why? Why is it that you're not going? I was glad he's not going. And he said that it will be a night of much sin, sensuality. All the girls will be immodest, most of them. And there will be sensual and worldly songs and dances. And I want to stay away. Really? He said, yes. It's a good You have daddy's vote. But that day, when his friends figured out that he's not attending the prom night, he got almost 30 calls from his friends. Everyone trying to persuade him and trying to make him feel guilty of the fact that he will not be there. This was not the first battle he had. Last 2 years he had many such battles. You know, he was the choir president of his school. He was in the choir. And suddenly the choir trainer decided to have a high school musical performance. You know, that is not a very godly thing. A lot of sensual dances and so on. So he being the choir president, they wanted him to coordinate the whole thing. And he came and asked me, "Daddy, how?" I said, "You have to decide. Daddy has already taught you what are the things you can be and what are the things you shouldn't be. If the word of God is against it, you better don't." And I kept quiet. And he struggled. He struggled for 2 days because he knows that if he says no to it, then there will be lots of pressure on him. And they will say, "Then why did you accept our nomination to be the president of the choir?" I told him that at the very beginning. "You will have tremendous tests in the future if you accept this." I didn't want to say no to him because it's an opportunity for him to grow. But I want him to grow for the Lord's sake. And it's an Anglican school. It's supposed to be a mission school. So I said, "Well, if the teachers are Christian, go and talk Christians, then you go and talk to them." So he went to talk to them and he explained to them why he doesn't want to be part of it. And then there were some Bible Presbyterians inside, Bible Presbyterian classmates, and they said to him, "Cornelius, what's the problem? If we can be part of it, why can't you also be part of it?" "No, it's nothing, you know." Then he said, "No, you know, look at the dance, look at the way they dress. I don't want to be that way." Then they all got very angry with him. And he told his teacher, "Sorry, I can't find someone else to take leadership. I will not go with you." And I was quite concerned that he probably have to take the pain of being kicked out of his presidency and so on. But I just kept quiet. Whatever it be, I will stand with him. It was tough. It was very tough for him. But thank God, they did not remove him from presidency. But he had an opportunity to stand up for the Lord and to influence other Christians to think again what is right and what is wrong. But it was very difficult. But what gives us the courage? It is the Word of God. Look at the next characteristic that is mentioned in verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure. That means there is no element of impurity in it. There is no filth. There is no sin of any kind. It is pure, crystal clear. This book can be called the pure word. There is no other book, no other book that can be called pure as this. Every word in it, every command in it, every promise in it, every prediction in it is pure. If anyone wants to live a pure life, a holy and acceptable life before God, he has to follow this. So when you yield to the commands of God, as it is revealed in this word, you will be able to live a pure life. Now look at the next statement, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Now what does that mean? It's clean. The word clean suggests to us that it leads you into things that are completely devoid of any sin, things that will never lead you to sin. It is more than just leading into righteousness. It also has the idea of leading you away from sin into righteousness. It is clean. It expels the possibility of sinning. Our hearts are desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. Then what would clean us? What would cleanse us? Well, in Psalm 119, David said, "How can a young man cleanse his ways? It is by the word of God." So here he says, fear of the Lord is clean. It takes us away from that which corrupts us. It is clean. Then finally, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It is true. There is no error. It is the sum of God's truth. Now look at the blessings the Word of God gives. The law of the Lord is perfect. What's the first blessing? Converting the soul. The word convert means restore. This is the same Hebrew word as you find in Psalm 23. You remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green... Sorry, I must repeat again, I got it wrong. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then he says, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. And that's the same Hebrew word that you have here in Psalm 19 verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring my soul. You see, who is the real psychologist? The Lord. Psychology comes from the Greek word psuche, means mind or soul. Man is made up of two parts, mainly two parts, the body and soul. But God made man out of the dust of the earth. It was not alive. He couldn't feel anything, couldn't think anything. Then the Lord breathed into his nostrils, and the scripture says he became a living soul. Now, when we die, the soul departs our body, right? And our body lies dead. You go and tell the dead body, "Do you recognize me? Can I tell you a joke? Can you smile? Can you laugh with me? Oh, look at me, I'm so sad, you are dead. Don't you cry with me? Or say something to me." No, there's no movement, there's no reaction, there is no response. Because the soul is gone. You see, our emotion, our intellect, our ability to communicate, all has to do with our soul. When the soul departs the body, we are dead and we can't do any of those things. But the soul that is in the presence of God rejoices. You remember the story that Jesus said about the rich man and the poor Lazarus. When they died, they immediately went to places where the Lord has sent them. The poor Lazarus, being a believer, went to the Abraham's bosom. That is the place where all the believers will be, or the paradise. And the rich man who died in his wickedness went to a place of torment. And both of them could experience the surroundings. The poor Lazarus was exceedingly happy, and the rich man was exceedingly tormented. We know by their words. So you see, Soul has all the ability to experience the emotions. It has the ability to understand. Now, is there a medication for the soul when it is sick? You can treat your physical body with medication, but your souls cannot be treated by medication. Only God can restore it. He is the doctor of your soul. And what's the manual for correcting your soul? The Bible. This is it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Yesterday, Elder Koh told me that in counseling, he only uses the Bible. He said he never touched any of those psychological books outside that counselors read. I told him, he did the right thing. You can come to my house and look at my library. You will find not a single book written by non-Christians on counseling. And I do counsel very often people in my church and outside, all based on the Bible. I will tell them when the moment they come, whether Christians or non-Christians. In fact, I'm counseling a couple back in Singapore. In fact, the man is a prison officer, but he has the habit of getting drunk, and he's an unbeliever. His wife is also an unbeliever, introduced by a Christian in my church. And they come for counseling. They have marital problems. And I told them, well, I'm glad that you came, but let me tell you, all my counseling will be based on the Bible. And I'm trying to preach the gospel to them through the Bible. I said, until you come to the Lord, the restorer of soul, you have no solution to your problems. Until you obey God's word, you cannot get your marriage right. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, converting the soul. And you know, young people, as you grow up, you realize that life is not something that you can take control of. Many times things will go wrong. It's beyond you. And what will give you the right perspective is the law of the Lord. And then there is impossible situations in life which, you know, beyond any man's control. And there you look to the Lord and say, Lord, help. So if you would take the law of the Lord is as perfect in all ages, in all circumstances, then this will be the restorer of your soul. Whether you live in Africa or in Sydney or in Singapore or in some other parts of the world, this is the manual for your life. Whether you are a child or a youth or an adult or a man on his deathbed, this is your perfect life. And this will restore your soul. Look at the second blessing. Again, verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What is the blessing? Making wise the simple. That means the simple ones will be made wise. God give wisdom to the simple ones. You may not be intelligent. You may find yourself in deep trouble. You may be an intelligent person, but that doesn't mean you know everything about life. You can make wrong choices in life. You may make wrong choices. Everything may be really drifting apart and you find it very hard. And this is what the scripture says. If you believe what the Bible says, which is sure, perfect, then you'll be wise. I don't mind to tell you a little bit of myself very quickly. I came to Singapore in 1987 to study in the Bible College, and I met my wife in the Bible College, and I fell in love with her. But I decided that I must make sure she will obey God's word. So at the earliest possible time before I took my relationship with her seriously, I told her, look, I want a biblical wife. And so she asked me what it is. So I shared with God, from God's word, what it is like. And she had her questions and so on, and we studied the word of God. I gave her some books to read, and also I would share with her certain things. And she took time to think about it, and she said, yes, I understand. I think that's God's will. Okay, I agree with you. And so finally I decided to take the relationship seriously. But I had a big problem. My parents were not for my marriage. You know, my parents were in India. They believed in arranged marriages. There's nothing wrong about it. I'm all for it, if that's how God wants it to be. But in my case, the Lord brought a girl, and she's a Chinese lady. And so my father and mother said, look, you bring back a Chinese girl into this Indian country, it will be very difficult for her and for the rest of us. So you better drop the idea, come home. And they even encouraged me to stop studying the Bible and get back because of the marriage. But I was absolutely sure it was God's will. Now it became a very difficult thing, because I have to honor my father and mother. I have to obey God's will for me. And I do love this girl. So the question is my love relationship with this girl is really pleasing to God? How would you decide? You must honor your father and mother. The scripture also says that means you obey them in the Lord. So I talked to my parents, and they said, maybe this is the second best for you. So I said, okay, now I understand what they are thinking. Okay, let me try and prove to them it is not the second best, it is the best. So I sat down with my Bible and started writing a letter to my dad. And I came up with a 20-page letter. Never wrote that long letter before. That was in defense of the fact that I can marry a girl of another race but of Christian faith. It is not against the scripture. So I have to, you know, study the scriptures and prove it. One great example was Moses' own wife. You know, Moses married an Ethiopian lady against whom Miriam and Aaron stood. And the Lord struck them with leprosy. So I sort of told my dad, you know, the Lord may not give you leprosy, but don't oppose that which is God's will. You know, she is not against me following Christ. She is not against serving the Lord. And she is even willing to come to India. And my dad said, yeah, she will say that to you because she loves you and you love her. But in the real situation, she may never come to India. So I decided to test my wife, my girlfriend, on that issue. So I went to talk to her and said, you know, what is India like? And I tried to give her the worst scenario in India. You know, I said, look, the Lord may put me in a village situation where there is no transportation. You know, you have to walk like 10 kilometers before you can see a bus. And there is no proper pipes to bring water. You have to walk down the hill to the foot of the hill and draw the water and put the water pot on your head and walk back up. And I gave her the worst scenario where the Lord might put me. And she looked at me and said, doesn't matter. If the Lord leads you there, I will go with you. I said, well, very easy to say. You know, the difference between that kind of situation and Singapore will be almost like heaven and hell. And I tried to make it really tough for her. And then she looked at me and said, well, if you are saying that you don't want to marry me, that's fine. But I'm called by the Lord. If the Lord send me to Africa or China or India, I will still go. But if it is because the Lord wants both of us to go together, then it will be with you. If not, on an individual basis, I'm willing to do it. And I know the Lord has called me, and I'm willing to surrender my life. So it doesn't matter. I said, okay, that makes sense. So if you are that convicted that the Lord has called you to serve Him that way, then you are the one I want. You are the kind of wife I need. So I wrote back to my dad. And then he was very sure that I'm going to get married. I will marry this girl. So my dad wrote to Reverend Timothy Toh, my principal, and said, please persuade him not to engage in this relationship or ask him to come back. So Reverend Toh called me to his parsonage and said, brother, come, take a seat. I want to talk to you. So I sat down. I said, what's your name? I said, why did he ask me what's my name? He knows my name. I said, Prabhudas Koshi. Yeah, but what do I call you normally? I said, Das. He said, yes, yes. Now read it the other way around. Sad. He has a sense of humor all the time. And then I look at him, what are you saying? And he said, well, I just received your dad's letter. And he said, let me ask you a couple of things. Are you sure this is God's will? I said, yes. What does Carolyn think? Does she think this is God's will? I said, yes. Then you do one thing. You write your dad and say, Reverend Toh will solemnize your wedding. My dad is a good friend of Reverend Timothy Toh. He said, I don't want to write to him. You write to him. I will take care of you. Well, that's how finally my marriage came to pass. During the wedding, Reverend Toh said, for the first time, I was shocked. He is my Indian grandson. Since then, I became his godson. The reason why I told you this is it was not easy for me. I was my father's first son, an Indian family. It is expected, especially in that kind of traditional background, that I follow my father as much as possible. I never ever stood against my dad that strongly before. You know what? My parents didn't attend my wedding. Not because my wife-to-be was a non-Christian. Not because she was against me serving the Lord. Because they thought a Chinese girl cannot be a good wife to me. I'm not saying they are racist, they are not. But in that kind of background, they couldn't get their mind about their situation. It was very tough. On the wedding day, when I woke up in the morning, I was so sad. I don't know whether anybody could be that sad on a wedding day. Because my parents will not be there, my siblings will not be there. But about 11 o'clock, my wedding was supposed to be in the afternoon, and 11 o'clock I received a fax from India, and it was from my parents, and they said, son, we are sorry that we will not be there. You know why? But we want to tell you something. Now we are very sure this is God's will. Though we tested you to the last minute, we will not go anywhere today. Both your mom and I will be on our knees when you get married. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's far better than they are attending my wedding. Now, sometimes cultural differences, there are things like that we cannot really solve. It's beyond us. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's not within your control. But God, who is in control of our life, knows what's best. After my marriage, I wrote to my dad, Dad, I will come home as soon as I have enough money and I want to visit you. You know what? My father came straight down to visit us before I went down to India. And he stayed with us for 2 weeks. And he wrote back to my mom, Das got a wonderful wife. We went back home a few months later, and my wife said, you go back to Singapore, I'll stay with your parents for one more month. So I left her in India for extra month, and I went back to Singapore to serve the Lord. And then she joined me after 1 month. And our relationship has been wonderful with our parents. Always. been the case. But it went through a very rough patch. Not because I sinned. Not because I have gone against God's will. But who can explain these troubles? But it was good that I went through that. Well, my assurance that steadied my life was God's word. You know that 20-page letter I wrote to my parents? It's a biblical thesis on marriage. I showed it to one pastor. He said, "Oh, good. Why don't you use it as your BTH thesis?" You know. I still keep it. You can't read it because I wrote it in my language. I need to translate it for you. But that was wonderful. And I don't know how things will be in your life. It makes you very wise when you feel you can't do anything at all. Making wise the simple. And not only that, the third blessing is this, verse 8, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, when you know that you are right, even though sadness would come, there is this blessed assurance that I am walking the right path. I'm not wrong. That gives you a confidence that is far better than self-confidence that the world is talking about. It's a divine assurance deep within your heart. I'm with my Lord and the Lord is with me. And that's all it takes. Rejoice in the heart. What is joy? It is not, you know, a lot of external manifestation of joy. Hi! Hoo-hoo! You know, make a lot of noise. Some people, they like to show off that they are very happy. Actually, they are broken in the heart. Very miserable. That's not rejoicing of the heart. Rejoicing of the heart is an inner joy. Or Paul speaks about it as unspeakable joy. It's a deep assurance. Okay, let's see the next quality or the blessing of the scripture. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Well, that doesn't mean we are blind people. Enlightening the inner eyes. Ability to discern. It makes you a very discerning person. What is right and wrong. You make right decisions. You see things as you ought to. Verse 9 has two statements, and it appears to us that there is only one blessing mentioned. For instance, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Enduring forever. In other words, that which will keep your life clean forever is the Word of God. You walk the way of the Lord, well, your life will assuredly be kept by the Lord, preserved by God, and it endures. Now, a lot of people sometimes come around and ask me, especially young people, "Pastor Koshi, do you think I'm saved? I don't have this assurance. Why is that I don't have this assurance? You know, I'm pretty scared. Maybe I'm not one of the elect of God." You know why they say it? Because they have been living a disobedient life. I have never seen an obedient Christian coming around and asking me, "Pastor Koshi, do you think I'm saved?" No obedient Christian ever told me that, you know, he's not sure of his salvation. It is those who live against God's word who has this fear. Do you want lasting assurance? Walk with the Lord. Walk in His ways. Fear the Lord. Obey His word. And you will never be doubtful of your salvation. It's when you allow disobedience in your life that you become rather scared and afraid and doubtful. So, dear friends, I have presented to you from these three verses some very pertinent things about the unchanging Word of God. Peter said, "The Word of the Lord endureth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And that's the word that is described here. If you were to follow a book such as this, as it is explained in Psalm 19, well, I tell you, the world may change, circumstances may change, things may look beyond our control, but God will keep it for us, and we will find strength in our life. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time we took in studying your word. These things that David has spoken of thy word may become real in our life. These young people may see the firm foundation they have in the scripture. They may love the word, just as David has said in Psalm 19, that the word of the Lord is perfect. And as he later on confessed, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Please, O Lord, help us to follow after these wonderful counsels that you have for us, that we may have a firm foundation in life. We pray for your glory and for our edification in Jesus' name. Amen.